Our text is going to be James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. So James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Amen. So here's a quick question for you. When was the last time you made a plan and it didn't work out? Today? Yesterday? Every day? Something happens to go wrong. Well, why don't things work out always the way that we want them to work out? Simply put, because we're not sovereign over everything. We're not God. In fact, if you think about it, there's very few things that you actually have control over. Very few. You can't control the weather. You can't control the elements around you. You can't control what other people are doing. And even your own life, really. You say, I'm going to do this, but then you get sick and you can't do it. I mean, you're not making your heart beat right now. God is making that happen. He's the one that is giving air for you to breathe right now. So there's very little that you actually have control over, unlike God, who controls all things and is sovereign over all things. There's a Greek proverb. It's not in the Bible. It's just a Greek proverb that people use. And it says, when we make plans, God laughs. And yeah, I know it's not in the Bible, but the idea is relatively biblical. Let me give you some scripture. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11 say, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples to no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." What is the book of James about? The book of James is unlike any other book in the New Testament. The closest thing we could probably get is the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. It's not like other letters in the New Testament. It's not like going through Romans where it's like 1 plus 1 equals 2 and there's argumentation trying to reach a point. It's a lot of shorter sections that are trying to teach Christians how to live a holy life. And there's a lot of rebuking for those who call themselves Christians but don't live holy lives. When he begins in chapter 1, he'll say, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. There's the famous, in chapter 2, there's the famous, what, you think you're saved by faith alone? No, it's by works also. And you're like, what? What's going on? Is this going against everything in the rest of the Bible? No, his point being, those who confess to have faith, those who say that they believe, they need to obey God. They need to be living holy lives. They need to be doing good works. Because if they're not, that kind of, this kind, a faith that is simply in word, a faith that is simply an empty confession of faith is not the kind of faith that saves you. It's one that changes your life. And so again, here in our text, it's a rebuke to those who claim to know God, but don't live their lives accordingly. Don't live their lives in light of eternity. So, let's look at the text. Short text, very simple text. In verse 13, chapter 4 in James, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." And you're like, well, what's wrong with that? Sounds like a good plan to me. He decides when he wants to go. He decides when he wants to go, for how long he's going to go. what he's going to do when he gets there, what he's going to do to make money. This sounds like a good plan. So what's the problem? Well, the problem here is not what these people are doing. It's really what they're not doing. And what they're not doing is they're not considering God in their plans, as we will see. It's not wrong to make plans. Making plans is perfectly fine and good. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, you know, if you're going to go build something, you know, you need to count the cost before you go do it. Otherwise, it's going to be just left half done. If you're going to go to war, you got to count the cost. See if you can go to war. If you're just going to lose, there's no point in going. So there's nothing wrong with traveling and doing business and doing all these things. We should be good stewards of what God has given to us. The problem in this text is people who think they are self-sufficient, that they can do it, that they can plan their future without considering God in the plans. Remember when Jesus is talking about second coming, and he says, it's going to be like in the days of Lot. It's going to be like in the days of Noah. And he describes it. And he says, people are going to be eating and drinking, you know, going to work, getting married, doing this and that, just everyday life. And you're like, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with those things, per se. The problem is that they're living without looking for the coming of God. They're living as though God doesn't exist. We just do what we do, and we don't care about what God has said or what God wants us to do. So what's the problem here now? Lost my train of thought. Here's the problem. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, he says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. That's the first problem. You're making all these plans, but you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know the future. This guy has all kinds of things planned, but he doesn't know the future. Proverbs 27 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Here's another question. What do you know about the future? We know some stuff. We know a few things. If God has revealed something to us, we know it. We know that Christ will come back. We know there's going to be a final judgment. We know that. On a smaller level, we know that the sun is going to rise, and then it's going to go down again. But other than that, you really don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Okay? And his next point here is that even if you do know that, okay, the sun is going to rise tomorrow at this such and such a time, and it's going to go down at such and such a time, even if you know those things, you may not be around to see it, which is his next point. Middle of verse 14, he says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You don't know how long you're going to live. I was having this discussion with Stavrula not too long ago. We're talking about how long we've been married. And we're just calculating how long we could be married for by the time we die. But we're just going on basic averages. We're like, oh, we could be married for 60 years. We could be married for 70 years. You know, who knows? But that's based upon, well, what's the average lifespan? Oh, it's 78, whatever. So you kind of go based upon that, you know. But you really have no clue. We could die tomorrow. We could die today. We could have a heart attack while I'm standing here. I don't know. Freaking people out. You don't know. In James chapter 1, he says, your life is like a flower in the field. Grows up, and then sun comes out and dries it up, and it's gone. Do you remember when we were young, how long days seemed to be? When we were kids, days just seemed to go on forever. My mother would go and take a nap in the afternoon, and I'd just lie there in the afternoon like, this day will never end. It's just long and boring. And as you get older, days start going a bit faster. And days, months and years just fly by, it seems. We're here for a very short time. In 100 and... I'd say about 100, but we have little kids here. They could still outlast, I don't know. In 150 years from now, none of us will be around anymore. Our grandkids won't even remember our names, probably. You might say, Nico, you're just kind of depressing us here. But here's the thing. The world doesn't talk about death enough. Do you know how often Jesus talks about death? All the time. Here, now, you talk about death and people go, oh, knock on wood, don't talk about death. Like, if you talk about it, something bad is going to happen. In Ecclesiastes, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, but it says it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. Because, why? Because it forces you to think about eternity. It forces you to think about the fact that you're going to stand before God one day. And people try not to think about these things. What was it? Remember the story of the rich fool. When Jesus tells the story about this man who he has all these fields and he's producing so much stuff. And he says, man, they don't fit into my barns. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down the barns that I have and I'm going to build bigger barns. And then I'm going to be set for life. And Jesus says, you fool, you're going to die tonight. Now what happens with all your stuff? And the point is not don't make plans. The point is not don't do business, and build barns or anything like that. But the point is, here's a man who is planning his life and he is not considering God. He is not considering that he is not in charge of his life and his destiny and his future. And God is. Even unbelievers know that we're not going to be around forever and that our life is short and we don't know the future. But what they don't realize is that all these things, our future and our life, are in God's hands. Verse 15, he says, having said, today or tomorrow, we're going to do this and that. He says in verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. The only way that you can do anything is if God allows you to do it. God is sovereign over all things, has absolute control over all things. In Colossians chapter 1, it says this. Oh, it's actually speaking of Christ's sovereignty here, but in the deity of Christ. It says, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And that consists there. It means all things hold together. All things are sustained through him. Excuse me. So God made all things and sustains all things. You exist because God created you, and you continue to exist because God is sustaining you. It's not that God made you and then left you. You can figure it out on your own. No. God is still ruling and sustaining everything that's going on in you and around you. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will and according to his good pleasure. Let me read you a text. It's from Isaiah 46, verses 8 to 11. This is God speaking, and he says this. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things that are not yet done. And you say, okay, well, how is it that God knows the end from the beginning? Does he just look into the future and figure and see what's going to happen? No, this is why. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. The reason God knows the future is because he is the one who is in control of all things, and he does according to his plan. God is not sitting up in heaven, looking down at 8 billion people doing their own thing, going, oh no, they're messing up my plans. We cannot mess up God's plans. God is the one who messes up our plans. It's not the other way around. Oh, but Nico, what about our free will? If God is sovereign, what about our freedom? Are we robots? No, we're not robots. We're free to act and think, and we make choices and decisions all day long. But let me say this, though. Even though we have freedom, it's not absolute freedom, because we're creatures. We're not God. The only one who has absolute freedom to do as he wills is God. All of the rest of us have a creaturely freedom. Psalm 135 says this, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, and in the seas and in all the deep places. God does whatever he wants. We can't do whatever we want. Okay? We're free, but God is more free. If I make a decision, I want to go from point A to point B. Go ahead, do it. But if God doesn't want you to get to point B, you're not going to get to point B. Okay? Because God is the one in control of all things. And the simple point here that James is trying to make, it's fine if you want to go work. It's fine if you want to go to another country. It's fine to do all these things. But if God doesn't will it, you're not going to get it done. And what does he say again, verse 15? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we shall live. Because if the Lord doesn't will, we won't live. And if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. Only if God allows us. And he says, so we should say, if the Lord wills, then we'll do this or that. And let me quickly say, I know a lot of Christians who say, Lord willing, Lord willing. They say that in every sentence. And I'm like, okay, I get it. James's point here is not that you have to say the words, Lord willing, if the Lord wills, every time you speak. Okay? You don't have to say it every time. The point is, you have to recognize the fact when you're making... I was having a discussion with a friend of mine, Christian friend of mine here, who was planning on staying in Greece for years on end, and then he had to leave. And I was like, you said you were going to be here for years. You told me your plan was this. And he goes, well, plans change. And I was like, yep, plans change. We don't have to say, Lord willing, every single time, but the point is to have it ingrained in our minds. Know that when I say I'm going to do this or do that, know that, well, that's only going to happen if the Lord allows. God is the one sovereign. I don't really get to make this decision. I'm going to do it because I think this is what is good to do, but it may not be. God will have to decide if the Lord wills, if the Lord permits. In verse 16, it says, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, if you don't believe that you are but a vapor that's here for a moment and then gone, if you think that you're the master of your own destiny, he says that's arrogant and it's evil. I remember this TV show that I saw once, and it was a gentleman who was showing off his mansion. Man who had a ton of money, and he was showing off his mansion. You know, they do this on shows so people can get jealous of, you know. And he says, let me show you something. And he goes out right to the front of out in the garden. And there's this big statue. And let me describe the statue for you for a second. Imagine a big rock. Just a rock that's not smooth or anything. Just a rock. And then out of the rock, from the waist up, it was a man.
The man was very well put, and you know, the rest from here down was just a rock, and he was chiseling himself out of the rock. Okay? That was the statue.
And he says, you see this? This here is a symbol of me, because I am a self-made man. Everything you see, I have built myself. And I'm like, man, if I was standing there, I'd be like, step away. His fire falls from heaven or something. It reminds me of, who does that remind me of? It reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who's like, look at this Babylon that I have built with my power and for my glory. And God says, no, no, no. And he makes him crazy, has him go. And he's living as an animal, long hair, naked, out eating grass. Until he comes to the realization that God is the one who is sovereign over all things. And he gives the kingdoms of this world to whomever he wills. That you're not the self-made man. God is the potter and we are the clay. And he says, anyone who thinks that you're doing it on your own, not considering God, he says that's arrogance and that's evil. And then he closes in verse 17. He says, therefore, Tim who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's an interesting way to close this little section. You know how oftentimes you'll be taught, at least I find this often, I may have to do with the fact that, you know, I'm telling people, you know, that I'm a preacher and stuff like that. And a lot of people have this tendency, as soon as they find out that you're a Christian or you're a preacher or a pastor or something like that, they, for some reason, they want to tell you how good they are. And oftentimes people will say, well, I haven't killed anyone. I don't steal and I don't cheat and I don't, you know, all the things that they don't do. All the bad things that they don't do. And I say, well, that's wonderful that you don't do all these bad things. But what do you do? See, it's not just a matter of not doing those things that God told us not to do. It's also a matter of doing those things that God told us to do. What do we do for God? Do we obey God? Do we love God? Do we worship God? Do we go to church? Do we pray? Do we study His Word? Are we a blessing to other people? Do we help those around us? What are you doing for God? Because He has just been saying you have to consider God in all of your plans. You're not self-sufficient. You don't have power over your life. So you have to consider God in everything you do. If the Lord wills, then you'll be able to do what you want to do. And he knows that people will say, well, we know that. We know that God is sovereign. Yeah, we know that. We know that we're mortal. Yeah, we know that. But how does this affect your life? There are so many people who say that they believe in God. But how does this affect your life? What difference does it make? And he's saying, you know what you're supposed to be doing, but are you doing it? Because if you know what you're supposed to do, and you're not doing it, that's sin. Too often Christians live as what I call practical atheists. Because what's an atheist? An atheist is a person who says he doesn't believe in God and lives as though God doesn't exist. Well, what about people who say that, well, we believe in God, but then they don't live accordingly? There are so many people who say that they believe in God, yet they live as though God isn't real. He's not part of their thoughts. He's not. When they make decisions, when they make life decisions, where I'm going to live, who I'm going to marry, what job am I going to do, where am I going to go to church, how am I going to spend my money, whatever it is that you do in life, they don't go based upon biblical principles and what the Bible says. They just kind of, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. And hope that it all works out in the end. And he says, if you know what you're supposed to be doing and you're not doing it, that's sin. That's sin. And this is the point of the book of James. He's saying, look, don't be just hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Don't just say, well, I believe. Even the demons believe and shudder. What are you going to do? How are you going to live your life? We take the name Christian. We take the name of Christ and we apply it to ourselves. And we call ourselves Christians. But then we go and live like the devil. So, let us follow James's advice and let us pray. And ask God to forgive us for the times that we have lived that way. And ask Him to help us to live our lives and plan our lives in a conscious dependence upon Him, knowing that He rules all things. Let's pray.